Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your revelations, Father, that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for showing us, giving us discernment. Father, we ask and we pray, Lord, that you give all the people out there good discernment in the days ahead. We're going to need it, Lord. We're going to need it. Because there's many false prophets at work out there. Lots of false prophets out there, Lord. And I ask and I pray, Father, that you give your chosen ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for them tonight in Jesus' name. Well, all right. Saints, I'd like to talk about a little bit about the false prophets and their works. And maybe even later on we'll get into some of the end time stuff. Matthew 24:11, and it says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray." You know, I remember David saying in one of the Bible studies, I don't remember which one it was, said, "Experience and the Word have taught me concerning prophecy that if the majority of God's people believe something, it's got to be wrong." Well, you know, you get to thinking about it, I found that out to be absolutely true. God hides his truths in dreams or visions that are parables, so that the false prophets and the carnal Christians aren't able to see them. Matthew 13:10-13 says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." So, privately, he explains to them, to his disciples. He hides truths from those wise and understanding of the apostate religious system, but he reveals them to the babes. In Luke 10:21, it says, "In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight." You know, he reveals his hidden truths to all those who are faithful to him and his word. Revelation 2:17 says, "To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna." And John's revelation was given as a parable from Jesus. If it were literal, the false prophets would know what's going to happen. And that's contrary to Jesus' own words. You know, when the disciples were young and they were still under the law, they didn't recognize the false prophets. As a matter of fact, they pretty much respected them, didn't they? And that's the way it is today. But I want to show you, those of you who have eyes and ears, who the false prophet is and what's his work. The false prophet is a corporate body of religious leaders that to the trained eye resemble those of Jesus' day. Okay? Since Jesus' day is a type of the coming man-child day, we know that there's going to be a bunch of false prophets out there too. In all of the New Testament writings outside of the book of Revelation, we're warned that false prophets, plural, would come. And in Revelation, false prophet, singular, is used, but it's used as an allegory or a parable. And since Jesus, Peter and John said that in the end time many false prophets shall arise, and then the false prophet in Revelation is a symbol of a corporate body of false prophets, just like the rest of the characters in Revelation. Those are corporate body as well. It's the only way that all verses concerning false prophets can be right. Matthew 7:15 said, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. And 24 and 11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, false prophets fit the type and shadow of history according to Jesus. Luke 6:26, he says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets." Peter also said that there's going to be a false prophets among us, didn't he? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers." John also said that many false prophets would speak for the spirit of the Antichrist in 1 John 4 and 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, part of the strong delusion that's taught by the false prophets, is that we are to be looking for the coming of a man called the false prophet. And meanwhile, the biblical corporate false prophet is already here, and he's in the pulpits already, and he's teaching these false doctors that we hear. 2 Corinthians 11 and 14 says, "And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The traditional church government today breeds false prophets by disobeying God's written order of church government. Jesus raised up the apostolic father to found the church on a fivefold ministry of men. They are spiritual specialists in each of their fields. In Proverbs 11 and 14, it says, "Where no wise guidance is, the people falleth. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Jesus Christ is the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. "So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit and head of his body." That's the church, right? Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body." His headship is manifested physically through the fivefold ministry. And Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, if you notice, the pastors and teachers are grouped together in this verse, and that leads some to believe that there's only a fourfold ministry. But, however, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, only teachers is used for teachers, pastors, and evangelists, making only a threefold ministry. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, it says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diverse kinds of tongues." Well, right here we've got pastors that are teachers who give guidance. And then we have evangelists that are teachers, and they're teachers of the lost in order to bring them to Christ, right? So grouping two together or three together doesn't mean they are the same ministry, but that they are all teachers in some kind of form or another. And the different name identifies what they teach, making them different ministries. The members of the head represent these different fivefold ministers. Apostle is Greek for one sent forth. And what they are sent out to do is to raise up churches and to set them in order. These apostles are more or less a jack of all trades with a little of each of the gifts of the rest of the fivefold ministries. so that they can discern the elders that they only are called to ordain. Acts 14 and 14 says, But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, 23, and when they had appointed for them elders in every church, so Paul's brethren were called apostles. 2 Corinthians 8 and 23 says, Whether any inquire about Titus, he is my partner, and my fellow worker to youward, or our brethren, they are the messengers. And that word messengers is the Greek apostolos of the churches. Now Titus appointed elders in every city of Crete. Titus 1 verse 5 says, For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city. And elders are the ordained fivefold ministers. They're not assistants to the pastor. Okay, let's get that straight right off the get-go. In Acts 20 and 17, when Paul called together the elders at Ephesus, he named them the bishops or overseers, and they fed the church there. They were the ones that fed the church. Acts 20 and 28 says, Take heed unto yourselves, unto all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. It even indicates that apostles are elders too. 1 Peter 5 and 1, The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And it's also in 2 John 1 and 3 John 1. Now, when the legalists were trying to bring the Gentiles under the law, the apostles and the other elders were gathered together and they to consider the problem that they had there. Acts 15 and 6, And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider of this matter. Well, altogether, those elders made a decision in verse 22, and then they sent their findings to the rest of the church. Acts 15, 22 and 23 says, Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote thus by them, the apostles and the elders, brethren, unto the brethren who are at the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greeting. Then Acts 16 and 4 says, And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep which had been ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. Well, let's go talk about these other elders who are members of the head, okay? The prophets, they are the spiritual eyes of the head and see, spiritually speaking, what others don't. Isaiah 29 and 10 says, For the Lord hath closed your eyes, the prophets, in verse 11, and all vision is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Now, the pastors or shepherds, they're the nose of the head. That's because they lead the local body of the sheep to pastures with a discernment that is neither from eyes or ears. And you need to know that there's no such thing as an assistant pastor in Scripture. You either are a pastor or you're not, okay? There ain't no such thing as an assistant pastor in the Word of God. And the teachers, they're the ears of the head. Solomon asked for an understanding heart in 1 Kings 3 and 9. And in verse 12, God granted him an understanding heart. And the Hebrew word for understanding in both verses is hearing. Now, God does reordain some to other offices sometimes. And Paul was an example of this. He was a teacher, and then he was sent forth, meaning apostle. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4 says, Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Well, from that point on, Paul was called, and he called himself an apostle. Now, there's some ambitious folks today in the ministry that claim both of those offices because they saw Paul use it. 2 Timothy 1:11, "Whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." But you know, how many of you know a preacher is not an office? And teaching is what he did, not his office. The evangelist now is the mouth of the head because he speaks to those outside the body. Now, it takes every one of these ministers to perfect the saints and to raise up others into the head. Ephesians 4:11 again, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. But speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ." And through this method, individuals in the body have a portion of these gifts so that they can be guided and used personally by their head, who is then their Lord. This is why Satan wanted to replace the fivefold ministry with a man-made one-fold ministry and destroyed the scriptural government of the church. You know, false government is easy to corrupt, and the saints are not perfected by it. God never wanted a king over Israel. Men did. They said, "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations," in 1 Samuel 8 and 5. Well, doesn't pastor, assistant pastor, and elders and deacons sound a little bit like president, vice president, and cabinet? The church has copied all the nations just like Israel did. God gave Israel the king they wanted, saying, "They have rejected me, that I should not be king over them." God has given the church her kings too. And God also warned Israel that their king would take their children in order to serve him, and would charge them a tithe of everything for his service. And that's in verses 10 through 18. Man, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We got pastors out there without any scriptural foundation that tell us that the Lord did away with the fivefold ministry after the apostles died. But you know who did it? Actually, it was the false prophets who did away with the fivefold ministry. In our worldly system, the pastor usurps the authority of the rest of the fivefold ministry. Man, I've heard of pastors who are not even filled with the Spirit claim that today they are the prophets when they expound the word under the anointing. And as far as the fivefold ministry is concerned, where in Scripture does the pastor take authority over a prophet or a teacher or vice versa? Even in the world, plumbers don't take authority over an electrician or vice versa, does he? Doesn't make sense to be given authority over another's gift that you have no expertise at all in. And if a prophet speaking in the Spirit is told to shut up by a pastor, then that pastor just told God to shut up, didn't he? Many can exercise the gift to prophesy, but the office of the prophet is that of an overseer who has authority in the body. Remember that the fivefold ministers are overseers, they're bishops who are specialists in their field with authority only in their gift. And that's a portion of the head of the whole body of Christ. And it's necessary for the guidance of the body. However, when one of the fivefold ministry falls into sin, or he gets deceived, the rest of them have authority to correct and discipline him, or even to throw him out. That ensures the safety of the sheep, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13 says, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company, if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. This false system of shepherdship is the Nicolaitan error that Jesus said he hates. Revelation 2:6 said, But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitan, which I also hate. That word Nicolaitan comes from two words, Nikeo, and that means to conquer, and laity, that means the people, to conquer the people. This was and is a privileged order that considered themselves over and above the common people. They call themselves mediators between them and God. Ministers are supposed to make disciples of Jesus and His Word, not themselves and their traditions. And you know what happened? The Protestants, they falsely copied that Nicolaitan error from the Catholic Church, which in turn partially took it from the Old Testament priesthood. And Jesus constantly denounced this worldly relationship between the ministry and the people. Matthew 20 and 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your ministers. And that word minister means servant. 27, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. In the Greek, that means bond servant. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Chapter 23 and verse 10 says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled. And whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Just like the Spirit of Christ is manifest through men, that's the true prophet, to lead his female body, the church, that Spirit of the Antichrist in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, is manifest through men, that's the false prophet, to lead his female body, which is the harlot. Both bodies are female because they receive a seed, one from Christ, which is the Word, and the other from the Antichrist, which is the apostate Word. And most will agree that the second beast in Revelation 13 is the false prophet. He's given authority by the first beast for the second stage of that last 3.5 years of tribulation in Revelation 13 and 5. Now, he's identified as a beast because he's a corporate body, just like every other prophetic beast in Scripture. Revelation 13 and 11 says, And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his sight. And he maketh the earth and them dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose death stroke was healed. Well, this second beast in chapter 13 is identified after the world beast in 16:13 as the false prophet. And we can see that the false prophet masquerades as the Lamb of God. It says two horns like unto a lamb, but he speaks as the world and Satan. When it says, and he spake as a dragon, as the beast. This imposter leadership for the harlot, it has a form of godliness, but it's carnal and can only teach that worldly corruption of the Word of God. They're actually a mouthpiece for the world beast in the apostate church. And it was said of the world beast in Revelation 13:5, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Those apostates speak against God, or they blaspheme against God with their hypnotizing, their ear-tickling doctrines of that all-fly-away, unconditional, eternal security, that worldly prosperity, that greasy grace, as many call it. And it's anything but the self-crucifying truth of the Word of God. The false prophet is a corporate body within the corporate body of the harlot, which is female because they receive the seed of the Antichrist. In verse 15, we see the female body of the false prophet. And it was given to her to give spirit to the image of the beast. Now, Bible numerics show a perfect pattern for her in the original Greek. And in the numeric English New Testament, there's no pattern for in he or it. Numeric shows beyond a shadow of doubt that which word is correct there. In the rest of the text, this false prophet is identified as a male by the same numeric pattern. And the translator would have to have respected the word enough to ignore his own reasoning and theology to go ahead and simply translate what was there. And most are not willing to go out on a limb and to look foolish when they don't see the reason. A male who is also seen as female is clear proof that God's not speaking of an individual there, but a corporate body of people. In parallel, we are the male body of Christ made in His image, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. But we are female in another type in Ephesians 5:22-25, being married and submitted to Him to receive His seed, which is the Word, right? Well, let's see this corporate false prophet and his relationship to the harlot in another parable. We know that Ahab represents the ten-horned beast who was being ridden by Jezebel, right? That's in 1 Kings 18. Exactly as the harlot rode the beast in Revelation 17. Both of them ruled over the apostate ten tribes who were also those who worshipped the image of the beast, the golden calf, remember? As the corporate mother of the harlot sects of Christianity, she leads them into the great tribulation and death unless they repent, right? Revelation 2:20. Jezebel teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication. Fornication with who? That's the world beast. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He that searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto each one of you according to your works. Now, just like the harlot, Jezebel was guilty of the blood of the prophets and of the saints. It tells us that in 1 Kings 18:4, 2 Kings 9:7, and then in Revelation 18:24. In Revelation 17:16, when the beast is through using the harlot, what does he do? He devours her. And so it was with Jezebel. She was devoured by the dogs, wasn't she? And that symbolizes the unbelievers or the beast. The true ministers of God are fed at the church's table. 1 Corinthians 9, starting out in 13, going to 14. Know ye not that they that minister about sacred things eat of the things of the temple, and they that wait upon the altar have their portion with the altar? Even so did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. And of course the false prophets are fed from the harlot's table, aren't they? 1 Kings 18 and 19. The prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of Asherah, 400, that eat at Jezebel's table. Now, these two categories of false prophets represent the two horns of the false prophet in Revelation 13 and 11. And it says, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." And if you find out who Baal and Asherah represent in modern time, you're going to know who that corporate false prophet is. These two have their roots at the Tower of Babel and were originally Nimrod and his wife Semiramis. And you'll find that in Genesis 10. They created the original harlot religion that spawned all the rest of them. They are a type of the great corporate mother of harlots of all history. Revelation 17:5 says, "And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Well, you know, when Nimrod died and Semiramis became pregnant after he died, she claimed that Nimrod had become the sun god, later called Baal. And then who, by virgin birth, was reborn as her son, Tammuz, and that means son of God. Now, these original Babylonians worshipped the false father, son, and virgin about 2,300 years before the true virgin birth. Semiramis probably knew of the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 concerning the virgin birth. Even if she didn't, the devil did, didn't he? With the confusion of the languages and dispersion at Babel, that legend spread throughout the world. Now, they were given different names in different cultures. Many of them are in the Bible. The golden calf in Egypt, that was the symbol of the father, Baal, in the sun. And if you remember, Pharaoh's title meant Great Temple of the Sun God. And there's sun images all over the world. And in Catholic and Eastern churches, they symbolize the false sun. The Israelites, with their golden calf, thought they were worshiping Yahweh or Elohim, the true God. But it was Baal. This is just another Jesus, wasn't it? One horn, the 450 prophets of Baal, represents those who teach another Jesus. That's the apostate Protestant ministers. The other horn, the 400 prophets of the Asherah, represent those who worship the Virgin, okay? And those are the Catholic, the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, and all the rest of them that are into Mariolatry. Now, you know, Mary's my sister and I love her, but she ain't the mother of God, okay? Romans 1 and 3 says, "Concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh," Jesus' flesh was the seed of David through Mary, which was the promised seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Mary is the mother of Jesus' flesh, which is Son of Man. Verse 4, "who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus' spirit, man, was the Son of God. And Jesus agreed with that saying. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," in John 3 and 6. Now, there's some out there who would say that the two horns are the apostate leaders of Christian religion and the leaders of false religions. Well, I agree with that. And the same verses usually address both greater and lesser types. Now, the greater type is the most complete fulfillment, and all the Babylonian religions will be gathered together in the end time harlot, don't you know? Now, let me prove this to you by looking for a moment at the religious harlot. We're told by a lot of those Protestant churches that the mother of all harlots is the Catholic Church, because the Protestant churches were born from her. Well, that's not very complimentary of the Protestant churches, because in this title, the daughters are being called the harlots too. The mother is called the great harlot. Revelation 17:1 says, "Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters." Well, the Catholic Church is only a lesser type of the mother harlot. There's a much greater and more complete type, which is much larger and older than the Catholic Church. Verse 9 says, "Here's the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And they are seven kings. The five are fallen. The one is. The other is not yet come." So the harlot sits on seven world kingdoms or empires. And of course, at the time of John's revelation, five of these had already fallen: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media-Persian, and Greece. And none of these beasts were ruled by the Catholic Church at that time. It was not until the Roman Empire in John's day, one is, that the harlot began to sit on an empire that claimed Christianity. So, if you can see that, it's the greatest fulfillment of this mother harlot cannot be Catholicism, because that mother harlot has been around since the beginning, okay? Let's prove that in another way, that this mother is much larger and older than even the Catholic Church. Revelation 18:24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints." Well, to be guilty of blood, you must either physically kill or spiritually kill, because you don't warn them of sin, right? As in Ezekiel 3:18-19, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul." So we can't blame the Catholic Church for the death of the ancient prophets and saints. That was Israel's apostasy, and it was before Catholicism ever existed. So, let's look a little bit closer at that same verse, Revelation 18:24. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that have been slain upon the earth." Well, think about it. All the slain on earth is beyond the scope of the Catholic Church, for they didn't come into being until the sixth beast kingdom. That was Rome. Jesus said that Israel was guilty. All the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel, the righteous, unto the blood of Zechariah. That's in Matthew 23:35. And according to this, the mother harlot existed all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and Cain was a member of it. This was before Israel or Catholicism ever existed. And in the greatest fulfillment, Israel and Catholicism were daughters of a corporate mother harlot that covered the whole historic expanse of false religion. The mother is the corporate body of apostate religion, and the daughters are the individual members of that body, just as the church is a corporate body and the individual churches are members of it. The mother harlot has exercised religious authority over the beast kingdoms throughout all history. Now, the Catholic Church is also a lesser type of a greater Babylonish religious system to come. Emperor Constantine, as head of the early Roman Empire, that ruled over all the world, they gathered together leaders of every religion, as a corporate false prophet. And they were brought together to form and then to rule over a corporate harlot church made up of all religion. This became the Catholic or Universal Church. And in the same way, a revived Roman Empire is being raised up through the UN. And this is the Roman beast that was said shall devour the whole earth in Daniel 7. As the corporate false prophet gathered under Rome, whose symbol was the eagle, they're doing it now. They're gathering under the U.S., and their symbol is the eagle. Now, the Millennium World Peace Summit at the UN was brought together to form a permanent council of the religious leaders from all religion. And if you can go to their website, it's www.millenniumpeacesummit.org. Here's a quote from that website. The World Council of Religious Leaders aims to serve as a model and guide for the creation of a community of world religions. The objective of this council is to serve as a resource to the United Nations and its agencies around the world, nation states, and other international organizations, offering the collective wisdom and resources of the faith traditions toward the resolution of critical global problems. Well, there it is. That's exactly what the former Roman Empire did. These men will be the head of the corporate false prophet in Revelation 13 and 11. And the body is going to be their apostate ministers in the pulpits. And together, they rule the new universal church, the community of world religion that we know as the religious harlot. And that mixture of church and state is becoming a revived Holy Roman Empire. Now, these false prophets, for the sake of advantage, they're going to convince all of these fruitless Christians to enter into a covenant with the beast. They are the corporate two-horned false prophet that makes merchandise of the people of God. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 says, but there arose false prophets also among the people. As among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Well, and the word of God, 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, for we are not as the many corrupting the word of God. Praise the Lord. If you remember in Jesus' day, those so-called respectable religious folks that walked after the mind of the flesh, they cast their vote against Jesus, didn't they? They were followers of a respectable group of ministers who gave them that mind. They did that by misusing the light of the Word. And the false prophets that are in the pulpits today are the ones who misuse the Word of God to cause Christians to walk after the mind of the flesh, and they die as apostates. And it's an honor to have these as enemies, just like they were back in Jesus' day. They were enemies to Him. They're enemies of us. They protected their prestige, authority, position, and their bank account. So what we need to do is to draw close to God and His Word, so that we might be able to recognize them and their false words that they speak. You know, in Constantine's court was his senate, and they were the secular rulers over the countries under his control. And these foreshadowed the ten horns in Daniel's vision of the end-time Roman Empire. In Revelation 17 and 12, it says, "The ten horns that thou sawest are ten kings," that's the end-time secular rulers, "who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour." Well, the horn represents power because it's a weapon of the beast, isn't it? And a king without his kingdom has no power. These ten kings give their kingdom to the one world beast kingdom. Revelation 17 and 17 says, "For God did put in their hearts to do his mind and to come to one mind and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be accomplished." And from among the secular kingdom in Constantine's day, there came up the religious rulers. Now, they were different from the former ones, for they were a corporate body of religious leaders of all kingdoms among corporate bodies of secular leaders of all kingdoms. And Daniel saw this repeated in the end times as the little horn came up among the ten horns in the second 3.5 years. Daniel 7 and 7 says, "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, and it had ten horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Verse 24. "And he shall be diverse from the former." The little horn came up among the ten and was diverse from the former because he's a corporate leader with the world religious body among ten corporate leaders with ten secular bodies. The little horn, as the false prophet, it's easy to see because it had eyes, didn't it? Which makes it a prophet, right? Isaiah 29 and 10, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes," the prophet. And if you'll notice also that the little horn of the beast had a mouth speaking great things. Well, that same phrase is used in Revelation. Of the beast it was said, "And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things." Well, the false prophet was given to the beast as his mouth to religious people. "For he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the authority of the first beast in his sight." In Jesus' time, the corporate false prophet kept the people in line, and they put to death the body of Christ for the Roman beast because he didn't want to lose their position. John 11:47 says, "The chief priests therefore and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, What do we do? What do we? For this man doeth many signs. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor do ye take account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Well, as that false corporate false prophet put to death the body of Christ for the sake of peace with the beast, that's the way it's going to be here at the end too. Pilate represented the Roman beast. He didn't want to kill Jesus, but he gave in to the false prophets and the harlot for the sake of peace with him. And that's the way it's going to be in our day. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Many of those verses that I spoke about literally of the end time false prophet. But there are several other texts over in Daniel which speak literally of Antiochus Epiphanes and were completely and literally fulfilled by him. You know, a prophecy is fulfilled literally first, and then spiritually as a parable is fulfilled. Many wrongly see these verses as literally speaking of an end-time man called the Antichrist, but he was only a member of the corporate Antichrist. Alexander the Great's empire broke up into four kingdoms, and one of the generals, Seleucus, came to control Syria, and Antiochus the Fourth was the eighth Seleucid king who ruled over the people of God from 175 to 164 B.C. The Seleucid kings were vassal kings of Rome, and that pretty much disqualifies Antiochus as the ruler of the world and what people call the Antichrist. And that would qualify him as the second beast of Revelation 13, 11, and 12, who's called the false prophet and is subservient to the greater seven-headed, ten-horned beast represented by the Roman Empire. And that was pretty much proven when in 168 B.C. that he tried to conquer Egypt, but then he was confronted by a mere Roman governor, Pompilius, who demanded that he leave. And that's what he did. He just went ahead and left. He took his anger out on the Jews by desecrating their temple and instituting pagan services and even sacrificing a pig on the altar. That king of Syria, and that means lifted up, was a type and a shadow of the end-time corporate body of the false prophet. Since he was a type and a shadow, any modern fulfillment is going to be spiritual. And some object that this man was a military leader, so he's a false prophet. As Antiochus led the Syrians in a war against Israel, so it's going to happen in the end time, when the end time false prophet's going to lead a spiritual war for the world beast to conquer the saints. The false prophet is an undercover member of the body of the Antichrist beast, just like there are many other tares in the churches too. This corporate false prophet brings about the fall of those who's going to be known as religious Babylon. And as we saw, he is the mouth of the beast to the apostate church, to leading them to worship it. The false prophet is a portion of the beast that's in the temple of God's people. And if you remember, Antiochus wasn't an Israelite, just like the corporate end-time false prophet is not a true Christian. Antiochus had a compelling desire to subject God's people to himself and to his false god as a type of the false prophets of today. Antiochus erected an abomination, a statue or image of the Greek god Zeus, and that was the Roman god Jupiter, in Israel's temple. The symbol of Jupiter, guess what, is the eagle. And guess what else? It's on a standard in front of lots and lots of churches in the USA. False prophets misuse the word to paint an image in the apostate's mind and heart of a false Jesus, which is none other than the image of the beast in the temple. It's the false prophet who demands the worship of the image of the beast, like the little horn of Ahab's day, Jesus' day, and Constantine's day. The united religion of our day gives to the people a false image of God. Because of false prophets, Christians have false ideas about who Jesus is and what is his nature and what's his teaching and what is his attitude toward us and what he has provided for us. That's to worship another Jesus, which is an abomination in their temple. And our best defense is to become familiar with the Jesus of the Bible, the true image of God. Get in the Word, folks, and you'll know what's false and what's true.